Good morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is alive and active. And we ask that you open our eyes and our hearts to what it would say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Please do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 34. That would be really helpful. David has been anointed as a future king over Israel. His victories and the favor he gains with the people have made King Saul feel more and more threatened until David needs to flee for his life. He is on the run and he flees to one of the five major towns of the Philistines, Gath, and seeks political refuge with the king of Gath, Achish. But he finds there that his reputation has preceded him, and the king's officials are worried about his military prowess and that he might be planning harm against the town. David becomes aware of this and is really frightened of the king, that he will be seen as a threat and is in great danger. So he pretends to be insane. He acts strangely, so that the king dismisses him as just another madman in the town. And so David is driven away and escapes. He flees again and hides in the mountains, and from there gathers men around him and begins to develop a power base that would continue to sustain him in later years as king. It was this incident that Will preached on 3 weeks ago, and it's this incident that led to David writing the psalm read to us today. And for the two half-term Sundays, we're going to focus on two psalms linked with events of David's life. Last summer, we looked at a lot of psalms in our series then, and we learned that the usual approach to God's word is to say, "What is God saying to me?" But in the Psalms, although of course God speaks to us, the primary question is, what should I say to God? The Psalms speak to God in prayer, and we learn that nothing you feel cannot be expressed to God. And they also speak of God in praise and professions of faith and trust. Some of the Psalms give us instructions and teach us the way to live. And in Psalm 34, both praise and the practice of our lives are reflected. Structurally, the first section is about praising God, and then from verse 11, it moves into offering instruction, which has the flavour more of the book of Proverbs, really, about it. So David has had a miraculous escape from the king. The eagle-eyed among you may have spotted that in the title of the psalm, the king is called Abimelech rather than Achish, and it's possible that Abimelech was the name of the dynasty or the title for Philistine kings, which explains that discrepancy. The psalm glows with the relief and thankfulness of someone who has escaped a situation that could have cost him his life. And David says two things to us that we're going to explore a bit this morning. So firstly, he says, join with me. Verses 1 to 10 alternate between David's personal testimony and his calls for the people to join in. So if we read verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me. This poor man called, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. But then he says, join with me. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. David doesn't write this psalm as a record of just an event of how the Lord heard him as the poor man of verse 6, but in the hope that future readers would identify with him and join in, because that's the best way to go. Now, the picture on the screen is of a book by Quentin Blake with his illustrations that we've loved over the years. And this psalm made me remember the first poem in this book about the noise of joining in together. So I thought I'd read it to you. It's very short. But I apologise if you have one of the names that are used in this poem. When Sandra plays the trumpet, it makes a lovely sound, and Mervyn on his drum kit can be heard for miles around. Stephanie is brilliant when she plays the violin, but the very best of all is when we all join in. When Amy throws a tantrum, it's wonderful to see, and when Eric starts his wailing, there is noise enough for three. When Bernard kicks the dustbin, it really makes a din. But the very best of all is when we all join in. David said, "Look at what God has done for me. When I sought him, he answered me. He delivered me from my fears and saved me from my troubles." This was my experience, and this can be yours too. Join me in praising him. Let's make a joyful noise together, as Psalm 100 puts it. You too are safe in his hands. Your whole face will be changed. He will take away your shame, and you will look radiant. Confidence in him will change your whole demeanor. David's rescue is not due to fantastic acting skills as he pretended to be insane, but it was God responding to the cry of his heart. He is the source of David's rescue. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, who treat him with reverence and call on him. The angel of the Lord is a phrase that sometimes stands for the Lord himself, or at other times for his spiritual agent. But it gives the picture of God fighting on behalf of his people. I have a God, David says, who hasn't let me down. Rejoice with me. What he has done for me, he can do for you. And then, having asked the people to join with him in praising God, he asks them to join him in trusting God. In verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." That's a lovely picture of encouraging someone who is a reluctant eater to try something out, to give it a go. I did manage to try the squid and the octopus when I was on holiday in Portugal, although I wasn't keen. Probably many of us have tried to get children to taste something new. I remember when Tom was about 3, I persevered in trying to get him to appreciate broccoli. He ate some and then turned to me and said, "Me no liking green trees." You can't say you don't like something unless you've actually put it in your mouth and tasted it and taken the plunge. David is urging his listeners into a relationship with God. Take the time to sample God and his character. For David is confident that they will find that God is good, and they too will experience his protection and know the benefits of trusting God. He advises, "Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. If you fear God, you're delivered from all your other fears." There's a hymn based on this psalm, which I won't try to sing, but it has a line that says, "Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear." It's not a naive belief that life will be plain sailing, but that you will lack nothing that you need. You will lack no good thing. In verse 2, David is clear that praise and trust are indeed for the afflicted. God draws especially near to those people. Trust in God never goes unrewarded. Even a lion, that self-sufficient hunter, may go hungry at times. But if you seek the Lord, aware of your need for him, you will be provided for. Jesus picked up this theme in Matthew 6. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things you need will be given to you as well. Join with me, David says, in praising and trusting this God who has rescued me and can do the same for you. But what might this mean for us? I'm really challenged by David's first statement that God's praise would always be on his lips. Is this one of my first waking thoughts, to thank the Lord, to remind myself of his goodness? If I was cut like a stick of rock, would praise of God be written in my innermost being? Are we good at sharing what God has done for us? There is power in testimony, in hearing stories of God's work in our lives and praising him together. I'm the kind of person who goes into a flap if I'm asked to say what God has done for me over the past week. My mind usually goes a total blank, and many times I feel I just have nothing to say. But perhaps we could help each other and learn to be more alert to what God is doing and to share it, however small it may be. And perhaps that's a challenge for our conversation over coffee today. Think for a moment about your greatest fear in life. When did you last tell God about it? Honour him, and you will gain a different perspective on your fear. I wonder if you've taken that step and decided to taste and see if the Lord is indeed good and to be trusted. Take the time to sample Jesus, to look into his character. Many of us here believe that you will find that he won't let you down, and he can be trusted with the struggles of your life. And if you've already tasted and you're confident of the Lord's goodness, the New Testament is clear that you must make sure that having tasted of all that Jesus has done, you don't throw it away and stop growing in him. So firstly, David says to us, join with me. Let's thank and praise him together. He has not changed. As he rescued David when he was really frightened, he can rescue us. And David also says, listen to me. Verse 11 says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So in the second half of this psalm, David urges us to listen to him as he teaches us what it means to fear the Lord. It's about ordering our lives in accordance with his will, out of our reverence for him. Verses 12 and 14 indicate that the good that we enjoy and want to experience goes hand in hand with the good that we do. Or as Peter, who used this very psalm to demonstrate in his letter, if we want to receive a blessing, then we must be a blessing. We must watch what we say, and we must pursue peace. We must be people who don't start gossiping as soon as we leave church, or tell white lies to get ourselves out of a tricky situation. And we should seek to resolve differences as best we can, chasing after other people's well-being. For look at the benefits of being righteous. God is portrayed in human form with eyes that are on us and ears that listen to us. Look how God cares for those who would trust him and honour him. He hears our cries. He delivers us from trouble. He is close by and he saves. It's clear that it is possible, even to be expected, that those living for God will have troubles. The promise is that God is with us and will deliver us, not that we won't experience these things. What a lovely verse, verse 18 is. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you feel inwardly shattered and broken, when you feel a bit lost inside, when life feels like an uphill struggle or out of control, when you're sad or aware of how much you need him because really you're a pretty useless Christian, well then, the Lord is near to you. And that word denotes close enough to touch. As Psalm 147 puts it, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God helps those who are vulnerable, whether emotionally, psychologically, or physically. And he answers their prayers for help. This has something to teach us about how we view those on the edges in our society. God is in fact close to those people, closer to them than to those who don't see their need for God or for whom life is neatly under their control. David has been there, done that, and learned it all himself the hard way, seen God protect him and bring him through. And in his response, he says to us, "Join with me in praising God and listen to me, my children." And as we draw to a close, just one further point. As we've been looking at the life of David, we've also been thinking about how his life points us towards the life of Jesus. And as the Psalms often do, Psalm 34 speaks greater things than it knows. For in the last three verses, while David talks about his bones being protected when he was being pursued, we hear echoes of the Passover lamb whose bones must not be broken. And this was probably one of the verses that John had in mind when he recorded that Jesus was already dead on the cross when the soldiers came to hasten his death, so they did not need to break his legs. And so the scriptures, John says, were fulfilled. Jesus very much fits the bill as the righteous sufferer of our psalm. And so too are there echoes of Jesus in the final verse. Jesus who redeems us and delivers us as we remember in communion today. And as Romans says, there is now no condemnation for those who take refuge in Jesus, because through him we have been set free from the law of sin and death. So let's join David in praising God together, and let's listen to what David wanted to teach us, knowing that God has not changed one bit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your character, for your faithfulness, that you listen to us, that you are close to us, and that you rescue us. May we be better at seeing your work in us and bolder at speaking of it, and lead lives that have you at the centre. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.